Good morning. It's such a joy to be back in the house of the Lord as we have worshiped. Truly, the Lord is our salvation. We partook in communion together in remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, which now is in eternity. We recognize him as our victor, our savior, our Lord, our step of hope forward. Now we come to worship the Lord in hearing and applying the word of God. And for those of us who are here for the first time, and for those who are joining us here, we've been going through a journey of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter to a diaspora. What that means is a group of churches throughout a particular region. They have a common background in that they are familiar with some Jewish background, but they are Greek-speaking, so they have a little bit of a difference. In this part of the passage, Pastor Wallace had helped us go through from our appointment as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have a purpose and place on this earth. We are reminded also in the scriptures that we are told to be an impact in the government as employees and as husbands and wives. And of course, as I mentioned before in that 2 weeks ago, that when we are looking at these infrastructures, it's not from the most important to the least important, but it's from the least important to the most important. Because great countries do not come from great politics. Great countries come from great communities, which is built together in great families that begins in great marriages. So the institution of marriage brings out a community that is derived from the family, and from family to a society, and from society to a country. And so we give praise to God if we can, and when we can, proclaim that Christ is Lord first and foremost in our families, and then the rest of the world may see the goodness of God. This is the message from 1 Peter in application as we are interacting as a priesthood, as foreigners, as ambassadors of Christ into this fallen world. Then we come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, which I thank Pastor Wallace. Last week he shared the message on the characteristics of the church. It's a very specific attitude, it's a very specific characteristics which brings out the fruit of the Spirit. And as we do that, the promise of God is we will be blessed. Blessed in knowing him, blessed in his fellowship, blessed in his provision, and blessed in his sovereign leadership. Can you imagine working for the CEO of the world? Can you imagine giving the authority, you know, saying that boss says this, we can do it. To be given of every employee in this, especially for this generation, always is looking for the approval and the empowerment to do something for the boss, or do something greater for that our own authority cannot do. We usually need the green light from the boss, and then we can go ahead and do it. Now we come to a scenario in 1 Peter chapter 3, which begs the question, what happens if you get opposition? What happens if you do all these things for what's good, and yet at the same time, people are opposing it? Let us read together in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. If you need a Bible, please go ahead and raise your hands and the usher will provide a physical copy for you. Otherwise, you can take out your handphones and open up to your Bible app. It's available in your phone if you have downloaded it. And for those who are online, you can open a new Google Chrome, a new window, and you can follow along with me together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Let me read to you from the NIV. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Indeed, we come to you, O God, our salvation, our rock, our King of kings. As we praise you, blessed be your name, in seasons of plentiful and in seasons of struggle. We know we do all this, O God, because we know that you alone are worthy to be praised in season and out of season, for you are the Lord of every season, and therefore we put our trust in you. Now, O God, as we heed of your word, we ask, O Lord, that you commission us, O Lord, to be your church for this world, to be proclaim your name in this fallen generation. And we ask, O God, that we may hear your word today, not merely through the words of your servant, but through your Holy Spirit, edifying and encouraging each and every one of our hearts, that we may give you glory, the glory which you deserve. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go through the passage bit by bit, and then we'll go into some application. The first bit is from verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Peter opens up with a question. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Which is a general understanding that if you are willing to do good, if you seek for the good of your neighbor and your community, no one would think negatively of you. No one will want to harm you. No one will want to hurt you. Why are you doing good to me? You know? Why are you doing good to me? Let me hurt you. No, it doesn't work that way. Many of us, and many in this world, are looking for glimmers of hope, glimmers of goodness, glimmers that human society is not just a selfish community. And actually, every once in a while, we get a glimpse of goodness. When we give money to the poor, that's a glimpse of goodness. When we care for our neighbors, it's a glimpse of goodness. Throughout the entire time of when we were in MCO and during the pandemic, glimmers of goodness was all over the place. Let us not forget that the closest thing to every Malaysian heart is food. And when we saw people in need of food, we cannot bear the idea that our neighbors would starve. And so a white flag is put out, food comes to the door. We are looking for glimmers of goodness, and we as a church are called to be that as well. But ours is tricky, because the Apostle Peter then says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, or but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Because very few people would understand why would anyone want to help another person for no reason. Every time when we see a member of parliament, a politician, seeking out to go and do, give out good things, we always ask, what's the agenda behind it? Right? But don't be surprised if they do the same thing for the church. Every time when we go out and do good things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, people say, what are you trying to do? Are you seeking to convert me? Well, honestly, we would say yes. But first and foremost, we are called by the church, we are called by Jesus Christ to mimic the love of Christ into this fallen world. I'm reminded of a pastor and a non-believer in a plane. And they were having a conversation. They were in business class, okay? Not often do you see pastors in business class, but this was one of those unique situations that a pastor was in business class. He was sponsored, okay? I promise you, it's not me. I was never been in business class, okay? Now, in this business class, he was sitting next to a lady who was a CFO of a very large organization. How do I know? They were having this conversation. The pastor, of course, he traveled alone, he was very cordial. He then goes up to the neighbor, oh, hi, you know, looks like we're going to be neighbors for a while. It's a 13-hour flight, you know. My name is John, what's your name? Oh, I'm Alice. Oh, Alice, what do you do? You know, oh, I'm part of this organization that is into technology and infrastructure. We do bridges and we do AI for certain things in certain countries. Oh, okay, that's great. And of course, typical hospitality, what do you do? The pastor, rather than going straight to the point, he answers it in this way. Well, I'm part of an international organization. Oh, what does your organization do? Oh, we are a social enterprise. Oh, what kind of social enterprise do you do? Oh, many things. We care for the elderly. We care for the orphans. We look out for those who are in need. In war-torn countries, we go in and provide aid. In urban slums and poor, we provide education and housing and care for children and refugees and all those who are needy. We help provide advice and consultancy to people who would like to try and do things a better way, a right way, in various sorts of applications. We are consulting. We give direct connection to the greatest international organization, to which then we can collaborate and do many things. And be like, wow, that's incredible, you know? I mean, how do you fund all these things? Oh, this is a brilliant thing. All the members of our organization give money to actually run all these things. Oh, wow, that's incredible. So your members pay to do your business? Yes, absolutely. This is an incredible setup. What is your organization called? It says it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of it? Now, you see, when we display goodness all around, people always think that there's an agenda. People always think, oh, you know, there's a KPI that we want to gain profit somehow. But the Church of Jesus Christ is very unique in that. It's not that we are investing to get profit back. We have already profited from the good news, and now we want to give it forward. And so the Apostle Peter asked this question, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? So go ahead and do the good. Go ahead and do it as what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. And I promise you, the fruit of the goodness which you have done comes back in testimony to give glory to God. And that is the fruition of our investment of the gospel. Of course, people won't understand. They will not understand. So then the Apostle Peter gives us this encouragement. He gives us this encouragement in two parts. One is, he quotes from Isaiah where he says, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 is a personal time between God and Isaiah. Isaiah was elected to be the prophet to the nation of Israel, where he was summoned to actually give some bad news. Because of the iniquity and the sin of the nation of Israel, they will be banished from the promised land, exiled out for 70 years and come back. This is bad news. This is news that nobody wants to tell, you know, the family. But Isaiah was encouraged and told that we need to speak the truth. Speak the truth in light of what the Lord has called us to do. And so the Apostle Peter is trying to resonate the Old Testament prophets to now the Church of Jesus Christ. People will oppose. People will not like what you're going to say. Because the world wants to try and dampen the gospel, saying that it's just another good movement. To which we have to say, no, it's not another good movement. It's the only good movement. It's the only movement where God is glorified in grace and truth. Secondly, the Apostle Peter then calls us to, no matter what, honor Christ the Lord in our hearts, to embody, to be empowered, and to embrace the work of Christ that begins in us, and to come out into, and to bring it out into the whole community. Verse 15, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who, the reason for the hope that you have. Let me pause here for a moment and just comment on something. In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Some people may look at that verse and say, oh, Mark, this tells us that religion is a private thing. In your hearts reveres Christ as Lord. You know, it's kind of like I know some of my classmate friends, right, when they first became a Christian, true Christian fellowship, their parents will say, oh yeah, you know, you believe in Jesus, in your heart it's okay, but do me a favor, don't get baptized. You can go to church, you know, you can go to church, but don't sign up for membership. You know, you can go to camps, you can go to church camp, sure, by all means, but don't go to a mission trip, because that's where they get you. To which then my friend says, Mom, Dad, they already got me. Christ already caught me. You know, oh, but son, they're going to brainwash you. To which my friend said, Mom, if you saw what is inside my brain, you will want it to be washed. So the phrase that in your hearts revere Christ as Lord is not a proclamation to be private. It is a declaration to say it's personal. Faith is personal, but never private. Why? Because since faith is personal, but we personally interact with God, the fact that we invite another person into our lives, the fact that we interact with another believer to pray together, it is no longer a private matter. Faith is not private, it is personal. And therefore, we need to personally proclaim from our hearts, from the seat of our whole being, it should then permeate out in everything we say, in everything we do. Now again, people will not understand. People do not understand why is it that people are willing to volunteer their time to go help another person for no reason whatsoever. The difference of the Christian faith from any other faith is this: others are trying to gain merit by doing good. The Christian faith is that goodness has come to us in Jesus Christ, we're just passing the goodness forward. That's the difference. Other faiths, they're trying to do good so that they may win. The Christian faith is, we have won in Christ Jesus, we now go forward and proclaim His victory. So in our hearts, we should honor Christ the Lord. Dear friends, how much have we honored our Christ the Lord today? Today is easy because it's Sunday. We are full of praise, full of thanksgiving. It's the beginning of the week. It's the Lord's Day. We're setting our step right. But when Monday comes along, Monday blues, Tuesday comes along, Wednesday, hump day, Thursday, throwback day, Friday, finally, thank God it's Friday. You know? Why do we go down into a dip, into a downward slip? And the answer is because our heart only sets aside a bit for the Lord, and the rest we feel that we're going into it alone. Friends, we are called to bring Christ in our hearts everywhere we go. The difference between our hearts and this home, this church, is this: when we go, we cannot carry the church building with us, but we can carry Christ in our hearts and be that proclamation everywhere we go. But how then do we explain our faith? It's very controversial in this world to say that we have won, here's the fruit of it, into this world. So we are then called to be prepared. We see in the second part of verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In everything that we do, we will the gospel should therefore be proclaimed out. And as you proclaim the gospel, people will have questions. And when you have questions, we should be ready to the best of our ability to give an answer. So how then can we be prepared? Well, first and foremost, as we proclaim Christ, as we make Christ as our Lord, we therefore proclaim that Christ is Lord. So the first thing we do is we evangelize, we share the good news. When we give aid and help, we also provide them not just the physical help, but also the eternal help in Christ Jesus. And whenever we possibly can, we share the goodness of God, the blessing that God has given us as we are together as a church to share with one another. But how do we know that we're doing evangelism right? We know that we are doing evangelism right when we are asked questions. Because, especially in Malaysia, okay, when we give a presentation, and if it does not hit the heart, we Malaysians will still say, "Oh yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you." We're very kind one Malaysians. We won't say, "Oh no, this doesn't. I'm not bothered by this. Leave me alone." They'll say, "Oh, thank you, thank you. Not for me. Thank you, thank you. Just pray for me, you know. But I won't be a Christian." We're very polite. And so, if the person comes up to you and has no questions, and you just pray for them, don't think for a moment that hey, maybe that he got the message of the gospel. Oftentimes, when you hit a nerve in the heart, or when you reach out to someone with the good news and it intrigues them, they will ask questions. Throughout the entire ministry of Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, many times he is actually answering questions. Right? So for example, he gives the Sermon on the Mount, all right, and he proclaims that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is here. He proclaimed that that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. When you talk about adultery, actually, when you look at a person lustfully, you're already committing adultery. You talk about murder, the moment you curse a person, you're already murdering a person. So he is actually turning over everything that the Pharisees and all the religious people that they thought they knew. And sure enough, it stuck a nerve, and then people begin to ask questions. One person, the Sadducees asked a question, you know. One rich man actually came up to Jesus and asked a question, you know, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Now, if you were presented that question, how would you answer it? What must I do to have eternal life? And the answer is quite simple, right? Believe in Jesus. Proclaim to him as Lord and Savior in your life. Put your trust in Jesus, and you'll always be right in the sight of God. But you see, when Jesus was asked this question, he saw in the heart of this rich man that this rich man was not looking for the honest truth of it. He's actually looking to be made right. He's looking to say, "Oh, I'm already right. Don't worry, rich man, you're doing well. Just carry on." So Jesus then presents this rich man not an answer, but a question. He asks a question, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." So basically, you recognize Jesus to be good because you see God in him. So when you acknowledge him as God, then only you begin to see what goodness looks like. Then, of course, Jesus says, "You know the law, right? Do not steal, do not kill, do not commit adultery, honor your father and mother." To which then the young man said, This I have done ever since I was a little boy." Now, if we are honest, Nola, not really. If that is true, how is he still wealthy? Which is why Jesus then pricks him at the heart and say this, "You're only missing one thing. Sell all your goods, give your needs to the poor, and come and follow me." Always be prepared to give an answer. When we proclaim the good news, questions will start coming up from the heart. Some questions is there to just shut the conversation. They try to make you look silly. They try to say, you know, oh, you know, this common question I normally get, you know, Pastor Mark, you know, if God is so great and He created the whole world, then who created God? Now, of course, that's just a silly question, lah. In order for God to be all-powerful, almighty, He should therefore be uncreated. Can He be uncreated? Of course, absolutely. Because God is not made of material, God is spirit. And if God is spirit, He's therefore not made of material, He does not need a beginning, and that's why He is uncreated, and that's why He's the most powerful. But of course, the person who's asking this question does not really want the answer. He's just wanting to just push it away. What then do we do with this sort of people? We actually do so with gentleness and respect, which is the latter part in verse 15. We bide our time, we wait for the right moment, and when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of the person, we will know it, we will sense it, because God is also working in us. And when we share, that's where the Spirit meets the flesh. That's where the Spirit of God meets the sinful man and is turned into a person of righteousness. In my time in seminary, one of my most memorable times was that I was doing weekend ministry with a church in Penang, and I'm English speaking. If most students are all come from Chinese schools, okay, either Chung Ling, Penang Chinese Girl High School, or they come from Chung Hua School, this church that I'm aiding and ministering to. I'm English speaking, okay, and yet they ask me, can you please do Bible classes since I come from seminary? So okay lah, I give Bible study, Bible classes, and like any good Chinese student, they'll go, ha, ho, okay, thank you, Pastor, and walk away, no questions. And then this goes on for a month, and I ask, you know, Pastor, what's going on? You know, they seem to, or the pastor's asking me, is telling me, you know, what do you think of the class? I said, oh, I think it's good. They, you know, they're receiving, ha, ho, thank you very much, you know. Then the pastor tells me this, hey, Mark, just want to let you know, if they go, ha, ho, they don't understand what you're saying. So it turns out these Bible classes, I'm not connecting. And it's nothing to do with the language barrier, it's nothing to do with language of the mouth, but more the language of the heart. And so the pastor reminds me to do something. Can you do me a favor, Mark? I notice you go back to seminary for the weekend. After Bible class, you go back into Batu Feringhi, you know, and you sleep there, and then you come back out into town to attend church, and then you go back in again. Try this. Spend the night with the youth pastor. Spend the whole weekend, stay with him. Let me talk to the youth pastor. He'll have a room for you. You stay with us throughout the weekend, and you follow them in everything they do. Say, okay, sure, I would love to do that. Okay? Because seminary is quite scary over the weekend. It's mountains and hills and babi lia and yeah, you know? Okay, sure. So happy to. So I stayed over the weekend, and it's a whole different world. In those days, okay, before we had phone apps and smartphones and all that, we had cyber cafes. So Friday night after Bible study, okay, after hearing me for 1 hour and they look very exhausted, we say prayers, say thank you, amen, and they all get in the motorcycle and they go to cyber cafe. Then the pastor comes to me, you want to come along? Sure, but I don't play cyber cafe. I don't play Left 4 Dead, I don't play Dota, I don't play any of these computer games. How? Say, oh, it's okay, Mark. We just want you to be there. So what I do is that I will rent a computer in the cyber cafe, and I will just check emails, do my assignments. Okay, the seminary students are all laughing, yeah. When you got time to spare, why not, right? And you just sit and you listen. And I just listen to all the things that they're talking about. And it turns out, all the real life questions come out when they're playing these games. These real life questions also come out after computer games, they go mama. So we're out until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's where the real questions come. Okay? So that's when, in that comfortable setting, 3-4 boys came up and said, Pastor Mark, actually, many things you say just now, I don't understand. Okay? And the beautiful thing is, as we engage heart to heart, they're not commenting, say, you're terrible. Say, no, Pastor Mark, there's some things I don't understand. Basically, there's a question behind it. And the question is, can you help explain this to me? So I said, okay, there's some things you don't understand. Can you tell me what is it you don't understand that I can explain it better to you? And then we go through another Bible study together. But instead of falling asleep in front of me, they were engaging in the questions. You know, they were arguing back and forth. They were begging the question of in other contexts and scenarios. And then that's when, at a Mamak stall, 3 months down in ministry, 2 students said the sinner's prayer and became a Christian. Not doing Bible study, not doing a Sunday school class, not doing a Sunday service, but at a Mamak. And it's at other in scenarios and other situations that people will start unfolding their lives. I'm terrible at basketball. Ask any student in Penang who has played with me, they know I'm terrible at basketball. But I try lah. Okay? And so I play with them, and they don't know why I'm there, but I'm just saying, hey, I'm a pastor, I just want to be there for you, I want to pray for you, if you have any questions about Jesus, please let me know lah. But in the meantime, let me just hang out with you. 6 months down, playing terrible basketball, I got a bit better. Okay, but you have to understand, these guys are, their life is basketball. One of these days, the others walked away, as if they kind of knew that this guy actually wanted to talk to me one-on-one. And so we did, we played one-on-one. He won 10-0. But as he was going, as we were talking, as we were playing basketball between points, he would then ask questions about, Pastor Mark, what do you think about what do you think about homosexuality? Oh, okay. You know, well, I believe that, you know, sexuality outside of marriage between a man and woman is all a sin. I say, huh? What do you mean by that? Well, so you're saying gay is wrong? So yeah. But please understand, I don't just think that gay is wrong. I think that straight is also wrong. Huh? What do you mean? Gay is wrong, straight is wrong? Yeah. Because gay sex or straight sex outside of marriage is wrong. Oh. And as he was doing a 3-pointer, Pastor Mark, I think I'm gay. And I'm like, what makes you think so? I have these feelings and emotions for another person of the same gender. Do you think God will still love me? To which what do you think my answer would be? Yes, of course. The call for you will be a difficult way of life, but if you put your trust in Christ, His life, the life that He will give you is a life worth living. Because he was struggling, not with something is in the head, but something's in the heart. And it's in that, 1 Peter says, always be ready to give an answer and do so with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience so we don't drop our standards, because the more we drop the standards of God's holiness, the more we normalize sin, the more we forget that Jesus Christ is Savior. We display the standard of God, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against us, they will see our behavior in Christ to say that even we're not good enough, sure. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, He then sees us as righteousness. And then the others will realize, hey, I know you're trying to do your best, you're not doing very well, but you're doing your very best, and yet at the same time, you're so full of joy. How is it that you're so full of joy? That's a question. Are you ready for the answer? Are you ready with the answer? The Apostle Peter instructs us, therefore, as a church, to do the work of Christ and to display the word of Christ. Do the work of Christ of mercy, goodness, and graciousness, but proclaim His sovereignty. He is Lord, He is Savior, He is God, without any apologies. We go on then to verse 18. We go on then to verse 17, the conclusion phrase is, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing sins, it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Friends, it is always good to be in the righteousness of God than in the thrones of gold and or full of evil and sin. Because why? Just as what Jesus has said, all these things will rot and decay, but the word of the Lord will remain. His righteousness will endure. He is victorious, not just for now, but then forevermore. How does he do that? Peter then explains in verse 18 onwards. For Christ also suffered once for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Let me pause here for a moment because I know this can be quite a controversial verse. Who was Christ speaking to in verse 19 and 20? Now to some Bible scholars, they may say that, when he died, okay, he was raised in spirit, and then he went preaching to the dead so that everyone would get a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that might be arguable in chapter 4, which I will then talk about next week, but for the sake of this passage, other people actually would say that may not necessarily be so. For two reasons. One is that when the Apostle Peter talks about was being put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit, very clearly the Apostle Peter was talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dead in the body, alive in the spirit, holy and resurrected. So he's not talking about the period where he's speaking to the dead. So what we do see is that Peter is explaining that Jesus actually rose from the dead and he went to speak to another group of people. Okay? Went and made proclamation to imprisoned spirits. Imprisoned spirits meaning to angels, both up and above and those who were fallen. How do we know this? We see the commentary in verse 20. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. So we are reminded in Genesis chapter 6 that there were angels and evil spirits that actually came down and destroyed and made the world full of sin, which then caused God to tell Noah to make the ark. Why is this so important? Why did Peter mention it this way? It's because he is explaining the completion of God's salvation work from Old Testament until now. So we then see in verse 20, in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. What Peter is saying is this. In those days, salvation was only given to 8 people. Only 8 people knew the Lord. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and 3 daughters-in-law. So 8 altogether. And that was just the beginning. Now this salvation that was for the 8 people by the grace of God and his righteousness is now being given to everybody. How? When they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and are then called to be baptized. Those who are called to be part of the community of Christ. Those who are called to be part of the church. Bottom line of this passage is this. From the beginning of time until now, Jesus has now been proclaimed victory over all. That's the main message and the main hope that Peter is giving to the church then, and he's giving to us now. We just sang the song, "My debt is paid, the victor is and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation." Friends, have we put our trust in Jesus Christ? And have we know, and do we now know the reason why we can put our trust in Him? Not how, why. There's a difference. Okay? For those who, there's a difference. How is there a difference? Simply put, you imagine a person and you ask him, you know, why did you become a Christian? And he might answer the question in this way. Oh, I was invited by my friend to go to vacation Bible school. And after VBS, I really enjoyed coming to church, so I came to church all the way until Christmas Day. We had a Christmas party. I got some gifts. That's awesome. And then I was invited to join Sunday school. I joined Sunday school every Sunday. And then I hear nice Bible stories from Abraham, from Adam and Eve to Noah. You know, I colored the animals on the ark, you know. And then I read about Moses, I read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, and all the way until Easter, I hear the story of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, and the teacher invited me, would I like to become a Christian? And I said, yes, into which then I said the sinner's prayer, and now I'm a Christian. Now that's a very nice testimony, right? But did you notice that that doesn't really answer the question? That was not an answer to a why question. That was an answer to a how question. And if we answer why with a how, it sounds like chance. Can you imagine if rather than going to vacation Bible school, the kid went to a Dharma vacation school, a Buddhist Sunday school, or I was invited to a Buddhist Sunday school. You know, and I heard, and I was taught all these good things about being a Buddhist. You know, and we get to do many nice things. We get to light candles. We get to bathe the Buddha. We get to sweep the floor and do nice things. We learn some chanting. We also learn some Dharma school songs. And on Wesak Day, you know, they invited me. Would I like to be a Buddhist? And yeah, you know, I poured water on the Buddha, and I got a nice color cord, and I became a Buddhist. That's not how we should answer why we are a Christian. How we should then answer is, the reason why we are Christian because we realize the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, His resurrection for our life, so that I may die to sin, rise in Christ, and live eternally in His righteousness. That is why. Not how, that is why. And that makes all the difference. Some closing applications. One is that we should ask the question for ourselves. And wonder whether we are able to answer ourselves. Why are you a Christian? Why are we gathered here on a Sunday? Why are we gathered here this Sunday morning? A friend of mine asked me this question, Mark, you know, Sunday, while you guys sit comfortably in a church hall, you know, sing songs and have lunch later, you know, other religions, they are doing blood drive, they are helping the poor, you know. There's one foundation that actually meet together 6 o'clock in the morning, they wear blue t-shirt and white pants, and then they go out, and then they do blood drive, they manage free clinics, they go and sweep and help those who cannot flood. Whereas you guys sit comfortably in your church hall and then have lunch later. Why? And the answer is very simple, actually. People think that everything must have a moral consequence. What we do here is not a moral consequence. What we do here is a theological consequence. What we do here is the reason why we do everything else on every other day of the week. We are reminded that when we are gathered here, we're not just doing this for ourselves. We are doing this in recognition of who is worth our time, who is worth our worship, and who therefore is worth the rest of our lives. And our prayer and our hope is what we have recognized here on Sunday, we carry with us throughout the week. And that's where we do our goodness. That's where we proclaim His goodness. That's where we extend the hand of God, open palm, so that many may receive. Secondly, the question for us is, have we become comfortable in our knowledge of God? Are we comfortable in just the little that we know? Or should we be more in awe and wonder of finding out more? Many of us, I think, as Christians, might have a lot of burning questions in our hearts. You know, Mark, I've been a Christian for many years, but there's some things I don't understand. You know, the doctrine of Trinity, how can God be three persons and yet one in essence at the same time? You know, or another question would be, you know, is it God's sovereignty or is it man's responsibility or is it both? Or another question would be, what do the scriptures and what does the Christian community have to say about abortion rights and the unborn children and the rights of women? These are very good and very profound questions. And let me just therefore invite you to the many opportunities that we have to find out these answers together. We have the Tuesday Bible study class that's available online. And we're very thankful that already and more permanently soon, our neighbors may have the answers too, in the form of Malaysia Baptist Theological Seminary, Klang Valley Campus. Let's interact more. Let's find out more. Because there's much more to know about God. And the more we know about God, the more then we are engaged in His wonder, awe, and splendor. Finally, we should ask this third question: What is our hope in life? Many of us, when we try and think of, my hope is therefore in my goals in life. I want to achieve things. I want to be of a certain status. I want to gain a certain wealth. But we are reminded here in Scripture that all these things perish in comparison to the eternal glory of God. Maybe some of us, many of us here, feel a sense of failure, a sense of anxiety, a sense of restlessness, because really what we are looking for to fill the void in our heart is not really anything in this world can fill, only that which is otherworldly, only that which God alone can give. He can fill that void in your heart, and He will give you that hope for all eternity. In closing, I'd like to share with you something quite interesting that has happened in this past week. On Friday, July the 1st, is what we call the Feast of St. Peter and St. Paul. And so throughout this weekend, okay, July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, it is a celebration of the people of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. What is going on is, in the whole month of June, in the traditional calendar, we celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering the church and being a witness of the Almighty God and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then June 30th and July 1st, it is the proclamation of the sending off. And so the first apostles that is normally celebrated for being first to send off to the ends of the earth is the apostles Peter and Paul. Now, normally when we want to celebrate good people, we normally celebrate about their birthdays, right? You know, it's, you know, this chairman's birthday or this hero's birthday, and for that we remember all the good things that he has done. But for the apostle Peter and Paul, the celebration of these two persons happens on July the 1st. It's not their birthday. It is the traditional calendar where we think that's where Jerusalem fell, that's where Paul was beheaded, and that's when Peter was crucified upside down. They are not celebrated on their their feast is not celebrated on their birthday, it's celebrated on their death day. Why is it celebrated on their death day? It's because these two people, their bodies may perish, but the good news they proclaim lasts forevermore. That's why we are able to read 1 Peter today and realize that even though Peter may be now at rest with God, his good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, can continue to be on forevermore. And friends, we as a church today, we carry that with us, in that the Lord is our salvation, his good news remains good forevermore, and his message should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. May we be like in that tradition as well. May we be those saints, those prophets, those people, a holy nation and a royal priesthood. May we be those that even though one day we will die, all of us will die. One day we will die. But his good news will carry on, and we too for eternity in him. Let that be our hope. Let that be our reason for our hope that we have in him. It's not just any word of encouragement, it is the good news, the word of the cross. The word of the cross is the title actually of the song of the MBTS anthem. And in there has a very nice message for us. And I pray that we will take that home with us today. The word of the cross is the power of God, a power that can save from sin. It changes the heart. It can change the life. It transforms without and within. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, the word of the cross. Christ died and arose to save us from loss. He calls us to come learn his will and his way, and now we go preach the word of the cross. Church, let us be that proclamation of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, the hope for eternity, and the reason why we can live today is because he will provide us every day until forevermore. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we cannot help but just thank you. Thank you for every blessing that you give to us. Thank you for every blessing that you give to your church. You give us the ability to know you and all your goodness. You get us to help you. You enable us to realize of our lackings and how we have fallen short of your glory. You've given us hope in the person that is your son Jesus. And in that hope, we now have a reason to live. Most gracious God, we want to surrender ourselves into your hands now. And we thank you that you call us to be your priesthood. We thank you that you call us to be your people, proclaiming your hope to the ends of the earth. Lord, for those who do not understand us, we pray that your Spirit will work in them. Lord, we pray also that you'll work in us, that we continue to realize the reason for the hope that we have in you. And that is in you, Jesus, our sin is not held against us. Death will not be the end of us. The grave will not hold us, because the grave did not hold you. Death did not kill you. Sin had never touched you. And therefore you rule eternally as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that you make us instruments that we may share of our hope in you. They may share of the blessings that you've given to us. Both the graces that we receive every day and the grace that we have received eternally in Christ. So that we can see it all come together again, O God. From the day of Noah on the ark to now you, Jesus, on the cross. On the ark, only 8 were saved. But on the cross, O Lord, you have saved many, many more for all eternity. So teach us, O Lord, to be instruments for the word of the cross. Teach us, O Lord, to come learn your will and your way. And teach us, O Lord, that we may continue to preach the reason for every blessing you've given to us, the word of the cross. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.